So thank you, Father. We just ask that you would speak wonderfully to our hearts and that you would come with your presence in an even greater way than we've already experienced this morning. This morning was really amazing. This morning was so good in the presence of the Lord. I was having so much fun just being here. Just being here in the presence was so great. And I needed a refresher. I just needed the refreshing. I was tired. And there's nothing like the presence of the Lord to perk you up. Yeah. So last week we talked about the presence of God. And what is the presence of the Lord? And what did the presence of the Lord look like in the Old Testament? And we talked about the Ark of the Covenant and Adam in the garden, how he was with the Lord every day, walking together in the garden. And we talked about how when sin comes in, sin removes us out of the presence of God. And however, that the Lord had an answer for this that he prepared from long ago. And Matthew 1:23. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1:23. This is a throwback to Isaiah 7:14. Let's see how long it takes me to get there. I had a placeholder in. There it is. Matthew 1:23. This is in the NIV. When the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This was the answer to the temple being gone, being destroyed, and the Ark of the Covenant being lost, is that God was going to send his presence in a different way, in a way that was a tangible way that people could see and hear and touch, and the presence of the Lord was going to bring about salvation. Romans 10:6-9. "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend up in the heaven, that is to bring Christ down?' Or 'Who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead?' But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so we live with a different covenant than what ancient Israel had. Their covenant was tablets of stone inside a box on a chest in between some cherubim in the temple in the Holy of Holies that represented the presence of God. And they had to come to Jerusalem once a year and offer sacrifices before the presence of the Lord. And only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies. But we have a different kind of covenant. We don't have to go up into heaven where Christ is enthroned and pull him down to our level. We don't have to go into the depths and look for Christ in the depths of the earth in the secret place and bring him out. He is already with us because he is the word of God in our heart and in our mouth. And you can't get any closer than that if he's actually inside your chest. You just can't get any closer. And he never leaves. This is to fulfill the promise of Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord repeated himself twice in different verses because he really wanted to emphasize it. He doesn't want us to feel or forget that he's not with us, or to forget that promise. So the fulfillment of Deuteronomy came in the New Testament with Jesus. In the Old Testament, you had the physical presence of God manifested as a cloud. In the wilderness, it was a pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And Israel followed wherever the cloud went through the wilderness. The cloud kept them safe from their enemies, and it represented that God was with them. In 2 Chronicles, when Solomon built a house for the Lord and did the dedication of the temple, what happened? How did the Lord manifest his presence? The cloud came rolling in and settled through the whole temple. This was called the Shekinah glory. The cloud was so heavy and so thick and so magnificent, it caused everyone to fall on their faces in worship. All the priests and Levites, they were singing, they were playing instruments, they were worshiping with all their might. But when the cloud came in, boom, down they went. Couldn't do anything else. And this is what a lot of times we sing about in church when we ask for the presence of the Lord. People are looking and waiting for the cloud. Now, I was recently in a church service where they had a smoke machine. And I'm going to tell you right now, it was not the same. It was a very cool service. All right. It was very hip. But I got a little irritated that the smoke machine was going because it was making me cough. And it was not the glory. It was a great church service. I'm not going to lie. The presence was there. But that's not the kind of cloud I'm talking about. Now, when I went to the Call Nashville, I want to say in 2005. Was it 2005 or 2007? When was it? 2007. 7707. We experienced the cloud, didn't we, Kenny? Like the book of Exodus. We had been fasting for 30 days, and we went to this pre-service prayer, and we did a prayer walk through Nashville that started in kind of an important location in the downtown, and we walked all the way through town to the Coliseum, the sports complex where the meeting was being held, the Titan Stadium. We walked in total silence of the holiness and fear of the Lord, praying silently in the fear and reverence and awe of God was so strong and thick that nobody could speak. The whole crowd, we're talking about tens of thousands of people, and it was full of children. Not even the children were speaking. And nobody was telling them to be quiet. It was a holy thing that you just couldn't explain. And as we got on the top of this hill and started coming down the hill towards the stadium, we heard sirens. We heard fire trucks. We looked, and there was smoke coming from the stadium. There was a big pillar of smoke over the stadium. We became terrified. I thought, oh no, there's a terrorist attack. Somebody bombed the stadium. My parents are down there. What if they're hurt? What if they got bombed? What if they're bleeding from shrapnel? I'm like, what if they're dying? So I started to run. And everybody in the group all started running towards the stadium, running towards the smoke. As we got down there closer and closer, it was very odd. The smoke disappeared. And I'm talking, it was a thick pillar. It was not like a little haze. This was a thick pillar of smoke like when there's a house fire. It was gone. We got there. There was no smoke. There was no smell of smoke. There were no fire trucks or ambulances. Nothing. We got there. We rushed in. We found the other members of our group, and we asked them, what happened? We heard the sirens. We saw the smoke. What happened? They were confused. They said, nothing's happened. We've just been sitting here in our seat, listening to the worship and looking at our brochures. And that's when we realized we saw something that wasn't there. We saw something in the spirit with our natural eyes that didn't actually exist. And we all kept asking, did you see what I saw? Yeah, Kenny saw what I saw. Everybody in our group, JP was there, Danny was there, my friend Mark from another church was there. We all were asking, did you see what I... Yeah, everybody saw the same thing. And it was real. It was real. We got there. It was just a sign and a wonder. The Lord caused there to be a sign and a wonder so that we would understand his presence. And that was a powerful, powerful day of prayer. I can't even describe how powerful it was, but it was great. God did many wonderful things, and I'll never forget it. So I have seen the cloud. It does happen. And I've actually been in church services where there was no fog machine. Things became very cloudy and misty. And I've been in church services where I've seen gold dust fall from the ceiling. And there was, you can look up at the ceiling and you see the metal rafters and the metal roofing. And there's nothing up there for the gold dust to come from. You know, if it's a ceiling that has like a vent, maybe it's coming down from the vent. But I've been in a church service that just had like a metal sheet roof with beams and seen gold dust and feathers coming down. And there's nowhere for it to come down from. So the presence of the Lord is real. And we've experienced it some in these church services. We've had here in this place, we've seen feathers and gold dust before. It's been a while. It's been a while, but we've seen it. It's real. And it'll happen again. It'll happen again when the Lord wants to, when he wants us to pay attention to it. Okay. Now, just a side note about the cloud. One of the reasons why the Lord shows himself in the cloud in the Old Testament is because it's a sign of his kingship and supremacy as the king of gods. Back in the ancient world, Baal was the god of the storm cloud. And you had Zeus, the Greek god, the god of the thunder cloud, the god of the storm. You had Olympus, the place of the god, wreathed in clouds. So in the ancient world, when you had the Lord of hosts show up with a cloud, that was a great sign to anybody back there alive that this is the king of the gods, the god of all gods, supreme being. And it was a sign of his divinity and his godhead. But it's also, his throne is described that way in the book of Revelation. So someday we're going to see the throne in person with the cloud seated above it, the rainbow wrapping around it, and the flashes of lightning in the cloud. We're going to see that one day with our eyes and understand the Lord in a way we've never understood before. In the meantime, though, we have Jesus. And what a wonderful thing we've got. What a wonderful, precious thing we have in Jesus. In the Old Testament, you had Abraham, who was a friend of God. And he was so close to the Lord that the Lord was able to visit Abraham in person and go to his house, and Abraham was able to cook him food. And the Lord would sit down and eat with Abraham and share his thoughts. And he said, I don't hide anything from my servant, my friend Abraham. He called him a friend. Now, but since the days of Abraham, no one had ever experienced that kind of a friendship with God. So when Jesus came in person, he was the second Abraham. He was a living God that would come into our house and eat with us and spend time with us. And you see this in the New Testament. We just don't know the wonders of the love of Christ, but the older we get and the more we walk with him, the more we experience it day by day. And it's nothing like any other religion is not like this, where you can have this kind of relationship with your God. And every type of human relationship we have, every type of love that we have, whether it's a love of nature, love of a spouse, love of a close friend, all of it are just little fragments of how the love of Christ and the love of God is. They each show just a little piece of his great love for us. And so how did people react in Jesus's day? What did Jesus tell people when he met them, the disciples? He said, "Come and follow me." And they did. Everybody that Jesus said, "Come and follow me," just about dropped everything and left. There were a few people that turned him down and left sad. But just about everybody were like, "Yeah, I'll do that. I'll follow you, Lord." Just like Abraham left his family and followed the Lord. Just like a bride leaving her family to go be with her husband. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me. Leave everything behind. Leave your family, leave your home, and just follow me." And there were other examples, too, of how people reacted to the voice of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. In Luke 18, verses 38 through 41, there was a man called Bartimaeus, who was blind from birth. He heard that Jesus was passing by. How did he react to the presence of Jesus? He got a cry inside him. He started to cry out with everything within him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he cried out over and over and over and over with a loud voice, even though the people around him shushed him and told him, "Be quiet." He did not let that stop him. He kept crying out, "Have mercy on me," until Jesus turned aside and met him and met his needs. His hunger for the presence of the Lord caused Jesus to turn aside from where he was going just to meet with him. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus is willing to do that, that when he hears our cry, he is willing to stop what he's doing, stop where he's going, and just turn aside for us? That's amazing. In Mark 2, verses 3 through 11, there was a cripple, and Jesus was speaking in a house. There was no room in the house for anybody else. It was packed out. And I've been at meetings where people waited in line. We waited in line outside just to get in the conference center. We packed in the overflow rooms. And conferences can be intense like that. When we ministered in Brazil, people fought their way to the front of the church. And it was like a mosh pit with people fighting to get to the prayer lines and squeezing on top of each other, trampling each other just to get a touch from the Lord, just to get prayer. This was that kind of a meeting when Jesus was speaking. People were trying to cram into this house. So what did the cripple and his friends do? They got up on the roof. They tore through the terracotta, through the baked tile ceiling, and the hard clay bricks. You know, a lot of those clay bricks in ancient Israel, they're still there today. They're tough. That was not a small feat what they did to break through that stuff to get to Jesus. But they did. They broke a hole in the roof and lowered him right down in the middle so that he could be with Jesus and have his beads met. And Jesus did. He stopped teaching and he healed him. He didn't look down on him. He didn't get mad at him for interrupting the meeting and creating a big fuss. He didn't get mad at him for skipping the prayer line. Oh, I've been in meetings like that where someone skips the prayer line and they pull you right back out. No, you go back here and wait. Other people were first. But that's American Christianity, is we get mad at people if they skip the prayer line sometimes and jump in first. Jesus was not like that. He rewarded people for being aggressive to the prayer line, didn't he? He said, "Wow, that person really wants me. That person really needs me." Oh, yeah. He had three crazy friends, so he was in cahoots. He was in cahoots with his buddies. They did it. They were in it together. Luke 19, 4 through 6. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Possibly the first tiny person ever mentioned in the Bible. You know, it's really, I think it's really cool that that the Lord mentions little people in the Bible. God even cares about little people. I'm sure the Romans were not quite so kind. And Zacchaeus was hated by everybody because he was a tax collector. He was a traitor to his people. He probably got spat on and hated everywhere he went. But he climbed a tree. Anytime you hear the word tree in the Bible, think cross. Zacchaeus took up his cross to follow Jesus. He climbed the tree. He didn't care how stupid he looked or if he fell out and died. He was going to see Jesus. Nothing was going to stop him. And Jesus did not mock him or shoot him down. He said, I'm coming to your house to eat today. I am coming to your house. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who opens the door to me, I will come in and eat with him. That's the Lord's voice to us today. That's his promise for us. I'm going to come and eat with you today. Whereas the Pharisees were extremely offended by Jesus eating with sinners, because they understood the principle of you have to have holiness to be in the presence of God. The Pharisees said, these people are not holy. How can a holy man like Jesus eat with them? But Jesus was trying to teach them, it's the hungry that need to be fed. It's the sick that need a doctor. I was sent by my Father to break down this wall of sin between me and you, between the Father and his children, so that sin would no longer be a barrier to the presence. Luke 18:15. You have to be like a little child to come and enter into the kingdom. Matthew 11:12. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The reward is for the extremely hungry. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But let's talk about Luke with the kids here for a minute. We saw the kids this morning. They really take over every chance they get. It's so hard not to notice a kid because they don't understand how to be subtle. Whatever they say it as loud as they can. Whatever they want, they go after it as hard as they can. And if somebody takes from them something that's theirs, it's mine! Roar! Now, I don't know about those of you other parents, but in my house, if I get a bag of potato chips and try to open it secretly where my kids cannot hear, and they hear the crinkle of a bag of potato chips, here they come. Vroom, like a heat-seeking missile. I want chips, I want chips. I'm like, you haven't eaten your chicken nuggets yet or your carrots. Chips, 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 chips. If I pop the top of a seltzer water or soda and they hear that, here they come. Vroom, I want soda, I want soda, I want soda. You know, and I thought by getting the seltzer water with no sugar, it would stop them from wanting my drink. No. Whatever I have is what they want. Anything mommy or daddy has to taste better than what they've got. Jesus, right. And they'll eat until they get sick. My daughter, Grace, if she gets a bowl of strawberries, she will eat the strawberries until she is covered in juice. And she'll leave little fragments of strawberry all over the place. She'll eat the strawberries until every last strawberry is gone, no matter how many strawberries there are. She'll eat strawberries until she's, like, sick. She's greedy. super, super greedy. And it's never enough for her. She always wants more, more strawberries. All right, same thing with blueberries. But that's how the Lord wants us to be with him and the things of the kingdom. The Lord wants us so keyed into the things of the Spirit that when he starts to move and we hear someone give a little song of the Lord or an anointed riff on the guitar or someone starts to wave a flag and there's a little ruffle of anointing, he wants us to hone in on that and be like, oh, I feel the presence of the Lord. He's starting to come during the worship service. I'm getting excited. I'm going to get myself tuned in. The Lord's here. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink his presence. I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to eat his word. It's going to be so good. I can't get enough. I'm just going to stuff myself with the presence of God until I cannot handle it anymore. That's how he wants us to be. That's the kind of people he's looking for. If we act that way, the kingdom of God will belong to us and we'll own the kingdom of God and not just be guests. The Lord wants us to be taste and see that the Lord is good and crave the goodness of God and have the habits of a little child and not just only when we're scheduled for a revival or special meeting. The Jesus we have right now with us is greater than the Shekinah of the Old Testament. I'm just going to throw that out there as a challenge. We can long for the Old Testament presence of God, but Jesus said, I am sending someone to you to help you, to be your comforter, your counselor, to be the presence of God. And my question is, what are we willing to do to get it? How do we show our hunger? We've got people climbing trees and shouting loudly and busting through roofs. Those are good stories, but what about me? What am I willing to do in my life to get the presence of God? And what are you willing to do? What does that look like? I'm just asking. A lot of times I like to go to conferences and I'm willing to get in the car and drive a long distance and spend some money on gas and food to get with a bunch of other hungry people to seek the Lord because I know he shows up when there's hungry people. That's kind of what I do. And then I also try to be here at all the meetings. But there's stuff we can do in our private life too. Jesus used to go away on a mountain and pray every time he could. We also need to get into the secret place to pray. We can fast. We can skip meals or fast from other things. But what did Jesus say the most? He said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. So the Lord did both. The Lord went away by himself a lot to pray. Whether it was in the wilderness or off in the garden, he would go off sometimes with the disciples, sometimes without them. Sometimes he would do like a retreat with his disciples and they would all go pray together. Sometimes he would go by himself and just spend time with him and his Father. But he said, where you are together, there I am. There I will be. The risen Lord, the risen Christ, sought out his disciples and walked with them on the road. He looked for them in the garden. He waited for them on the beach. He cooked for them breakfast. He wants to meet us at all these different places on our journey. He wants to meet us in the inner room, and he wants to meet us on the road to where we're going. We need to have a mindset and be open where we're listening and watching for the presence of the Lord wherever we are, because we don't know when he's going to decide to speak to us. We don't know when he's going to show up. So you got to keep your eyes open and your ears out. The Holy Spirit is our lifeline. The Holy Spirit is our key to the presence of the Lord. And we need to tap in intentionally. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect the gathering of the saints, as some have made it a habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Until the day of the Lord comes and Jesus returns to the earth in his fullness, we need to stick together. We need to come out when there's church. And I've got friends who don't go to church. They were raised in church, and they just stopped going at some point. And they're missing out. They're missing out on the goodness of God. They're starving themselves of a feast that they could be eating every week. In Acts 4:29-31, the apostles prayed in unity, and it shook the whole building. They had an earthquake, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God in boldness. They had been meeting every day in the upper room of the temple for many days, for 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And God honored them coming together. God honored them crying out together in unity. And unity is really important, because if we're all fighting with each other or trying to get recognized as individuals instead of together, then it tends to break apart revival. When we do stuff together and meet together, the whole world is shaken and the gospel is able to go forth when we're in unity. John 13:34-55. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is so hard to do because of all the offenses that come. I'm always trying to get my kids not to kill each other. And the Lord is also trying to get his kids not to kill each other and not to fight and argue and just get on each other's nerves nonstop. Because we will. We will if we're not careful. When I go into the classrooms and sub at the school system, it's all the petty stuff that ruins the day. Petty, petty, petty with all the kids. Me, 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 me. Biting and sniping at each other. In the New Testament, we're called sibleo, members of the same household, siblings. If you only encounter the Lord in your prayer closet alone, it's going to touch your heart, but it's never going to touch anyone else. We have to get together and bless each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, build each other up. Otherwise, the gospel will never go forth and we'll never be able to be a blessing. And why is it, you may think, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a healer. I'm not a preacher. And I don't have that kind of anointing to bring the presence of God. Those who minister to others, God pours more oil on them because they're giving it out. He knows that they have the capacity to keep giving out. Therefore, he keeps pouring it on them. If you start to give out, God will give you more. The more you pour out, the more he pulls in. If you want to get your pump going, then start pouring out on other people, and God will start blessing you beyond your ability to even respond. And last little thing about the presence in the Holy Spirit when we ask him to come. When we have a wood stove, and so whenever we decide to build a fire in the morning to get the stove going, the first thing we have to do is we open up the draft to let the wind in to blow. You can't have a closed off fire. It'll suffocate. The second thing we do is we remove the old ashes. If you're always in the meeting looking for the old ashes from the last move of God, the last thing he did in your life, and always looking at the last stuff that happened in the past, you're not going to have enough room for the new stuff, for the new fire. So we always leave some hot coals, but all of that dead ash, we get rid of that. We got to make room for the fresh wood, for the fresh offering, the fresh sacrifice. And then you got to put the hot coals together. One coal on its own is not going to make a fire. You got to put a whole bunch of coals together. That's the church. That's the saints. When we get together, when we come together, the presence of the Lord starts to percolate, starts to happen. And physically meeting in one place. Whenever we're spread out or divided, we lose our heat. We lose our effectiveness. We'll keep that little ember going, but we will never be quite as hot and on fire as if we're all together, experiencing revival together. And the Bible also says to keep our wicks trim and our wood dry. If our lives are steeped in sin, if we saturate ourselves in worldly culture and the love of this world, we're going to be hindered and our wood is going to be wet. God can still do some things with us. He can still meet us, but it will never have a good, clear, hot burn the way that you will if you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put some of this worldly stuff behind me. And some worldly stuff is not sin. Some of it's just excess weight that we don't need that God asks us to let go of. And that's harder to do sometimes than to get rid of sin. It's to get rid of stuff that's good, but not the best that God wants for us. All right? And the last thing is that when we get the fire going, we leave the door open. If we close the door too soon on the wood stove, it causes the fire to go out and it will fill the whole house with stinky smoke. When God starts to move, the worst thing we can do at that moment is to clamp down on it and try to control it or try to control each other. Because sometimes when the Lord moves, people start expressing the presence of God. They may start prophesying or singing or feel led to do certain things or outreaches that maybe that just doesn't speak to me. Well, what do I do? Do I say, oh, that's not God, and try to squish it? Or do I say, wow, God's really moving on them and has given them something to say and a desire for something to do. I'm going to bless it. And maybe that prophecy is not for me, but it doesn't mean it's not the Lord. So that's the other thing is I've been in a lot of churches and I've been in some church services. When God starts to move, immediately people start to crush it. And they'll start to say, oh, this is God and this is not God. Or they'll say, well, this person's okay and anointed to do stuff. And this person is not okay and we don't want to hear from them. You know, so we have to be careful not to do that sort of thing either. To let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do. And then he'll speak to us about whatever organization he wants to happen. Just like in the revival in the early church, after a while, the apostles said, hey, we need to have some organization in how we do things. The Lord made it happen, but it didn't happen on the day of Pentecost, did it? It happened a little bit later when they had 5,000 widows to take care of or something like that, you know? So anyway, that's pretty much all I have to say about the presence of the Lord.